Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that salvation is by grace through faith as a gift. Lord, I pray if there be one with us who knows not Christ, may they realize the need to look and live by trusting in Him. We're always grateful to open Thy Word. We ask the Spirit of God would use it, impress it, effect the changes that You desire. May we be thankful for all that we will see and hear from it. And may it indeed be a blessing for which we give You praise, glory, and thanksgiving. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I bring you back to the 18th chapter of Exodus this morning. The 18th chapter of Exodus is somewhat of a parenthetical passage. That is, what we have been studying in more recent Sunday mornings has been the travels of the children of Israel after they have left Egypt on their way to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. But there is a kind of a detour, if you will, that is here in chapter 18. And rather than skip over it and come back to it, I've decided to go ahead because I believe that the subject matter here is pertinent for our study even at this time of the year. As I think upon the holiday season, and I know nobody likes to hear that, but you, I'm sure, have been like I have in the stores, and they're already putting out Christmas decorations and all that kind of stuff. I am not ready by any means. But that was the same way with Thanksgiving and, you know, other holidays and so forth along the way, that they've always kind of pushed those things along. But as I think upon these are times for gathering with family and friends. And one of the questions that arises in my mind is, and what shall the conversation be about? Can we or do we feel comfortable with or do we look forward to not just getting reacquainted with family and friends and talking about the times in which we live, but also to talk about spiritual things? And especially as we come to the Thanksgiving season, I think about it in particular, of the gratitude that ought to then well up in our hearts as we realize the goodness of God to us. And when the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, I believe that that extends not only to our salvation, but also to tell what great things the Lord has done for us. And not just on one day a year, but every day. I say that because when I open the 18th chapter of the book of Exodus, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, and then Moses' wife Zipporah, and then their two sons, are brought to be with Moses here, even in the wilderness. And in those things then, it's a matter of, you know, they haven't seen each other for a while, so what shall the conversation be about? And I find it interesting and instructive as we read even here. I pick up a little bit further on. And verse 6 is where I will begin in Exodus 18. And he, that is Jethro, his father-in-law, he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee and thy wife and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him, and they asked each other their welfare. And they came into the tent, and Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. Now, when you read those words, and you may not have thought of that connection, but it has occurred to me, yes, there's the standard greetings, hi, how are you, and all those kinds of things. You know, I find it interesting that there are things that we say, and I think we just say them out of habit. We don't mean it. I've had people say, oh, hi, how are you? And they go right past. They don't even wait for an answer. And, you know, the truth of the matter is there wasn't one forthcoming anyway because we've gotten into that habit. It's just words that we speak, you know. And we are not really all that interested. I've seen the opposite of that where, you know, I asked somebody how they were and I wish I hadn't asked. Because I heard a whole, you know, dialogue there, you know, a whole list of, you know, all the things that were wrong and all the trials and tribulations. And as much as I felt sorry and empathized with them, I wasn't expecting that long of a conversation. Moses and Jethro here with Zipporah, his wife, with his two sons now that are there. And they've been staying with Jethro through all this process prior to their exodus out of Egypt and so forth. And yeah, they're the standard greetings and so forth. And you read them in an Eastern world style, even as you read verse 7 that is there. And you understand that that was all customary. But then it comes down to the question now, what else shall we talk about? And Moses, I appreciate, he sets the subject, doesn't he? And what he does there is to tell his father-in-law, while I was in Egypt, after I left you after the burning bush experience back there in the beginning of the book of Exodus, and while indeed there, we have been parted for such a length of time, let me bring you up to speed about what the Lord has done in the meanwhile. Indeed, when you read verse 8 that is there, it says, he told his father-in-law all. Read, you know, I always like that word that came up in Sunday school in the men's class this morning. He told him all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Why? Unto Pharaoh and unto the Egyptians. For Israel's sake. What a marvelous thing that God acts in behalf of those whom he loves, those he looks at as his children, whether it be the children of Israel back then, whether it be the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ that exists even today. And those things then to be able to testify what the Lord has done, even against enemies, even against those that were, in fact, as we've already studied here in Exodus, were in the final analysis, enemies of the Lord. But the opportunity to rejoice in the Lord, to confirm to Jethro maybe what he has heard otherwise and what he has done for them. Isn't it marvelous to see that even when the Lord needs to chasten and teach his people, even so he does it in love for them as he does for us. And that love is never diminished. And in fact, we know that he will keep all his promises as he has done, and he will keep those promises from generation to generation. Indeed, the Lord is worthy of all of our praise and all of our gratitude. Not only were there the things, even while they were in Egypt, the things that were done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians in verse 8, but then it goes on also to reflect briefly on the things that have happened since they left Egypt, because you read in the last phrase of Exodus chapter 18, verse 8, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. Coming into the wilderness, Moses, we need food. Moses, we need water. Moses, you know, we've been all down that road, haven't we? And what's the final outcome? You know, we always see so better in hindsight, don't we, than in foresight. But Moses, as he reflects on those things with Jethro here, did the Lord supply them with food? Absolutely. Enough food for every day, for 2.5 million people for 40 years. Did he supply water? Yes, there were the oases that they went to, and well, that was temporary, but then there's the smitten rock that we studied recently and the flow of water that followed after them as they journeyed through. So there was no further need there for the question of where will we get water to drink? Moses is honest about the difficulties that those things brought, the questions that were raised in the minds of the people. But at the very same time, though, his testimony before Jethro is that of, see how the Lord dealt with this? Isn't it really amazing to see what the Lord did here? Isn't it really great to see that where we weren't sure, we had no idea how this would be solved, where the solution would come from? And yet here we are. And all those things have been met in miraculous ways. What an encouragement that is there. There were challenges since they left Egypt, and yet Moses' testimony is, and how the Lord delivered them, how the Lord met the needs in a wilderness that is not an easy place, but he nevertheless met all their needs in ways that only he could provide for him, for them. It reminds me of a verse of scripture that's found back in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. And I know it speaks first and foremost about salvation, but again, I think it's applicable also here. Because when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul writes these words, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of or from ourselves. That kind of militates against the whole idea of self-sufficiency, of self-importance, of being wrapped up in ourselves where we are all about me, myself, and I. It was a confession of dependence upon God. Because when you read the balance of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, and I'll read the whole thing from the beginning, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but here's the truth. Our sufficiency is of God. What a marvelous blessing to agree with that, to recognize that in our own lives, even as we read it in a historical perspective here back in Exodus chapter 18. When it comes to salvation, nobody is self-sufficient. But folks, let me add to that though, even as believers, for us to live in a way where we have any kind of a testimony depends on what God provides for us from His Word. It depends upon God for what He provides for us in the ministry of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. There are things that He offers, things that He provides, and they are sufficient. If there's any breakdown in the process of being able to live as we ought to, it is not because He has failed to provide. It is that we have failed to take possession of those things that He has given to us and to exercise them as we ought to in our lives, day by day in our living. You and I are to be so glad to say, as Moses was to Jethro, our sufficiency is of God. It has been, it is, and we anticipate that because He's a God who does not change, it will continue on indefinitely because that's who and what He is. Isn't it great to know the sufficiency of God? Unbelievers rely on a world that cannot, by definition, be sufficient in and of itself. Unbelievers will rely on their own selves. We are not sufficient in and of ourselves. And if you believe that that may be true, that's a deception. You need to come to a realization of just how much we depend upon what the Lord does for us. And even for the unbelievers we read in New Testament scriptures. But I look at these things here, and I'm speaking about the importance of testimony of what the Lord has done. And I just want to deal with that as a subject out of the text that is here, but I want to take it a little bit further and go into the New Testament, if I may, because when we look at these things, I think about the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in particular, the miracle ministries that we read recorded and we know in the Gospel of John. We don't have all the miracles that Jesus performed, but as John says, we have enough to believe in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. But be that as it may, let me just take a case in point, though, if I may. Back in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, there was the healing of the man who was demon-possessed, who was under satanic control. And while we don't, you know, look at those things in a specific way, yet we understand you and I live in a world that's under satanic control. And if you have any doubts about that, you nearly have to just go out the front door of the church to see that in evidence before you. But the thing is, he was marvelously healed. The one that he had behaved as a madman. And it's kind of interesting when you read the story, because when Jesus heals him and he's sitting and he's behaving himself and he's rational, he's quiet, and he's at peace. And you know, the very transformation that took place in his life scared the people where they wanted Jesus to go away. It's kind of a strange thing, really, when you read it back there. But the focus of my attention back here in this passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 5 is in verse 39, though, because there's a matter here where a man who had experienced the power of God wanted desperately to follow the Lord Jesus. He wanted to be part of His entourage. And Jesus has a better suggestion for him, and it's a better suggestion not only for him long ago, it's a better suggestion for you and for me even here today. Because when you read it, it says in Mark chapter 5, verse 19, "Howbeit Jesus suffered or permitted him not." Permitted him not to do what? Not to follow him. This man's ministry, this man's work, if you will, was not going to be just as another one who was going to follow Jesus and continue to witness His power and to hear His preaching. He has a more important thing to do. I read on here in verse 19. "But saith unto him," notice the words, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." That's important, isn't it? What would he say and what would he do in obedience to the Lord? People would see a life marvelously transformed by the power of God. What the other, his friends and then also his family would see would be someone who had been pulled out of darkness and brought into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ. What they would see was evidence, irrefutable evidence of the power of God exercised by Jesus Christ, underscoring the reality of his deity, lifting him up as the only Savior. There is no other but him and him alone. It would be that which indeed would be something where they knew before and they knew now after. And they recognized the difference between the two. I say even here this morning, when we testify of what the Lord has done in our lives, when we give praise and thanks to him, as indeed we look forward to doing in a while down the road, and this may seem like premature, but I don't believe it is. Because when I read the scriptures, whether I look at the Old and the New Testament, I can go back to that verse in verse 2 of Psalm 107. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. What is the testimony that we tell? We have been redeemed. We have been wrested out of the hand of Satan by the power of God. We have seen God work in our hearts and our lives in a way that it expresses very plainly that this is not something that is done by a natural man. This is a supernatural work of God. And Psalm 107 verse 2 says, and if you know, if God is alive and working in your heart in such a way, it really ought to be impossible to be silent. It ought to be harder to be quiet than it is harder to speak and to testify of him. I'd like to take you to Luke, the 8th chapter, the parallel of Mark chapter 5. Same incident and same result. But the way that it is expressed in Luke takes it yet a step further, if you will. In Luke chapter 8, verse 39, and again, it's the same story. It's the same man who's been healed and marvelously transformed in his life. And he wants to follow Jesus. And Jesus says, no, you've got something more important to do. But read it here. This is Luke chapter 8, verse 39. Jesus is speaking. Here's his instruction as Luke records it. Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. Now, back in the Gospel of Mark, friends, here, return to thine own house, family members. But if you read on here in Luke chapter 8, it goes further. Because I read, and he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. My friends, what that is a demonstration, an example of the Great Commission. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth. Where does our testimony begin? It begins with those who are closest to us. Oh, but Pastor, those are the hardest people to talk to. I know. But there are also the people who are close to you, and being close to you can also remember before versus after receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. They are the people who can witness and could tell themselves of how you used to be, where you used to go, the company you used to keep, the things that you found yourself involved in that were of the unbelieving world of Satan himself. And indeed, those things are gone. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:17. How do we know that? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The man here that we see, whether we look at Mark chapter 9 or whether we look at the Gospel of Luke chapter 8, he indeed saw the need to tell others of what the Lord had done. Back here in Exodus chapter 18, we see that an impression is made upon Jethro after Moses has told the story. Because in verse 9 it says, and Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. And then you come down to verse 11 of Exodus 18. Note it well. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. What does the world need to hear? The world needs to hear there's one God, the God of the Bible. There is no other. There is none but him. That is increasingly challenged in more recent years, isn't it? At least in our awareness, it's gone on for centuries, but it seems like it's more of a higher profile than it's been before. It's made definite impact even upon certain portions of the United States of America that would contradict that idea. But when I read the testimony that is here, Jethro says, I know that the Lord is greater. What was the evidence that persuaded him? Well, it doesn't specify here, but I think it's pretty easy to tell in the context that we've studied thus far in Exodus. Remember, the 10 plagues were all aimed against those things that were worshipped as God by the Egyptians. You can go back through and we enumerated some of the names of those gods, you know, and we've dealt with that before. But the point was made very plainly, though, that there was going to be no question as to who was really God. It was Jehovah God, the God of the burning bush that began the whole process for Moses, the God who indeed judged Egypt with all those plagues to show them that everything that they worshiped was absolutely worthless and non-existent. And to bring us even here to the point where, as Jethro comes from Midian, and he comes and he visits with his son-in-law, he brings Zipporah, Moses' wife, and his son so that they can be reunited. And they are going to talk about the things which God has done. And the impression here that is left upon Jethro is, isn't this wonderful? Now I know. Now I know there's only one God. No other but him and him alone. Part of the third verse of Psalm 100 is, know ye that the Lord, he is God. Time and again, the scriptures are replete with evidence that brings us to that place. But then also, will you notice, it's not just enough to say the words that you believe that there is one God. You know, James always reminds us that the demons believe in God, but they tremble because they know their judgment is soon. And they're not saved simply because of some vague belief in a God or even one God. But it also then brings Jethro to the place where he has come prepared to worship that God. I read on here in verse 12 now of Exodus chapter 18. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. You want to understand the significance. And we usually refer to it in this way, the whole burnt offering. The whole burnt offering under the law, under Mosaic law, as we'll see later on, was a sin offering. It was a recognition, number one, that before we come before God, before we can truly be accepted in his presence, before we can have anything called fellowship together with others who are trusting in him, even as we do here today, there is the need for sin to be dealt with. Now, for you and for me, we can look back and our sin was dealt with once and for all in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. But before we come to the time of the cross in the New Testament and in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were those offerings that were given under the law, that were a picture, a foreshadow of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have any question about that, just go back and read the book of Hebrews, and you'll see it's, you know, Hebrews will give you both the differences and the similarities that are there. But my point is this, though. It ought to be called a whole burnt offering because it was a total sacrifice of that which was brought. In the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ was a total sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. as opposed to the sacrifices for God, the second thing you see listed here in verse 12. There were other sacrifices that were fellowship sacrifices. There was a portion that was sacrificed. There was a portion that was offered to the Levites and the priests, and that supplied their food. And then there was kind of like a picnic, if you will, a gathering of those family and friends who had come to offer that sacrifice. And that was a sacrifice that included fellowship amongst those who were the ones bringing the sacrifice in the first place. There was a unity of those who came before God to worship Him. There was a oneness that was not experienced other than that. It was a oneness that was the blessing of being able to share a meal together in worship before the Lord. But first there was the burnt offering, the whole burnt offering, the sacrifice for sin. There is a sacrifice for sin, then there is fellowship, not the other way around. The order is always clear. And it's always that which is necessary before we can enjoy fellowship before His presence. What a marvelous thing for Jethro to hear what the Lord had done and then also then have a part in worshiping the one God that he now recognized. That's one portion here of Exodus chapter 18. When you pick up from verse 13 where we read this morning, then we get into something else. And that is a way to bring the righteous judgment of God to every person. When we read this morning from verse 13 on, it had to deal with this matter of a system, if you will, of judgment that would be brought to the children of Israel. When we read the verses here, what you want to look for is the spiritual dimension of the judgment that was brought. I read from verse 13 now of Exodus chapter 18. And it came to pass in the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou dost to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning until even?" And Moses said unto his father-in-law, note well the following, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and His laws." A lot of people use the term justice today. You know, you can hear the protesters, you know, down in Center City, Philadelphia. No peace, no justice. No, I think there's a question that needs to be asked. Whose peace, that is, from whence does it come? And the other question is, whose justice? We have a God who is absolutely and perfectly just in all of His doings. That cannot be said for any human being. Even those who are sitting on the benches of courts, whether it be here or if it be, you know, in Washington, D.C., name what you will. In fact, We have an issue right now in state courts, and one of the judges that is in difficulty is an acquaintance of mine. But the thing is, it seems a shame because somehow there seems to be, and I say seems, that's, you know, my own personal evaluation of it, the idea that you can separate exercising true justice in a courtroom and yet be immoral in your own life. Yeah, I'm just going to say it straight out, okay? So you know exactly what I'm talking about here. That's not what we see here. It fell to Moses in his position of responsibility. Is he overwhelmed with the job? Absolutely. He needs help. There's no question about that. But there's between the lines, there's a more important subject here. Moses was concerned for the exercising of the will and the word of God when it came to the exercising of the judgment of the actions and words of people. it would all be done in the light of what God sought, what God was looking for, what God wanted from his people, what God would do in the exercise of his perfect justice according to his word, according to the principles of God's word, not the whims of men. To that end, he tries to do it all himself. He's there morning through night. I can't imagine. And he's trying to settle all the issues and deal with all the problems of the people and all the tensions and the frictions between the children of Israel for whatever reasons they may have erupted and so forth. And he's going to try to deal with the smallest and the greatest. But the burden is not just about, I'm the only one who can do it. Don't misunderstand that, please. His concern was that it be done according to God's will and God's word. And anything other than that was unacceptable. And for him to do it himself, as it begins even here, was because of that burden that it be done in absolute true justice, God's justice, not the justice of men. When I read the things that are here, the burden of Moses was to declare and apply the law of God. The people, he says in verse 15, they came to inquire of God. There's where we ought to be. We want to know what God says. We want to know what God's will is. We want to know what God has to deal with this matter here of who's right and who's wrong. And rather than me versus you, it's going to be, here's what God says. Settles the matter, period. The people came, they came to settle the disputes, but they came in a way that was indicative of their willingness to submit their own wills, to submit their differences with other people, and be able to say, whatever God says is what we will do. Whatever God wants from us, whomever God declares is right. And you know, in all those kinds of things, it's not about he's right or she's right and wrong. You know, it's going to be very simple. God's right. Let God be true and every man a liar. Okay, that's what we read in the scriptures. This isn't about choosing between people. This is about the establishment of God and his word and his truth. Jethro has some advice as you read on. He says in verse 19, I'll skip to there, hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, shall show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, place such over them to be rulers of thousands, hundreds, and fifties and tens. I'm just going to summarize all those different applications of those things along the way. But will you notice, though, all this is with respect to God. It's not just between people. It's not just men whatsoever. In the counsel that is given, we're glad for the things that are stated here. Moses taught them the statutes of God and his laws in verse 16. But there was a matter here of everything being done with respect to God. Moses, you intercede for the people before God is what we read here. That's really kind of a priestly function, if you will. Where necessary, ask God for wisdom to answer the question. It's like James says in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given, is what you read in James 1, 5. The counsel here for Moses is, where there's a need of the people for that wisdom, Moses would be the intercessor to obtain that wisdom from God on behalf of the people. But when you read the things that are here, I focus on verse 20, because thou shalt, number one, teach them ordinances and laws. That's God's word, isn't it? But then it goes on. Secondly, thou show them the way wherein they must walk. There is one way, isn't there? one way of salvation. There is a way in which we ought to live as believers. Proverbs says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Actually repeats that twice in the book of Proverbs. As you would read there, Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25, if you want to look at them. All right. The point is, there are things that seem clear to us, and we think ourselves so wise that we know best how to choose. And there's the failure to consult God and His Word. Let me bring this business of a wise man a little bit closer to us. May I? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm chasing around a little bit here, but we're looking at some things that are some principles. And the Apostle Paul, I find his elaboration here to be related to what we see back here in Exodus chapter 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I begin reading from verse 1. Paul writes, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter?" Sounds familiar, doesn't it? "Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If ye then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church." Now, that picks up another subject that we'll hopefully get to here this morning. He goes on, "I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another." Notice the last part of verse 7. "Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren." Now, I need to resist preaching a sermon inside of a sermon, but there's a matter that is here. Why would it be better for a Christian? Let's bring it into the 21st century in the church age. Okay, why would it be better for a Christian to seek judgment where there's a difficulty? Why would it be better to go to the unbelieving world and its system rather than have someone who's going to bring the truth of the Word of God, who's going to bring God's perspective, who has the objective, as it should be, of also God's will being exercised, being demonstrated? Why would we go somewhere where the Word of God is no longer heard or known or even exercised in the courts? If we're going to be judging angels, isn't what it said? Should it be somebody who's, you know, higher up in the church? Let the pastor figure it out. Doesn't say that, does it? Because there was a desire that was there that is the same problem that's back here, and it's repeatedly even through other places in the Old Testament Scripture, where there would be no bias, where there would be no preferential treatment, where there would be no, if I can use the scriptural expression, respecting of persons in the judgment that is exercised. What's the point, whether you look at it here in Exodus or whether you look at back there in 1 Corinthians 6? It is the matter of true justice comes from God. It comes from His Word. And in the desire to see justice done, we must see it through the filter of the Word of God. And we must have the burden of the heart that it's not what I want. I don't want whether or not I want my pound of flesh, okay, in answer to the wrong that it's been done against me. But rather, I want God's will to be done because I want Him to be glorified in the outcome. And you know, there are some people, maybe even you here this morning, you kind of chafe at that a bit. But pastor, you know, it was unfair. It wasn't right. Read that last verse there that we read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, down was it verse 8. And in effect, Paul says, take the hit if you have to. Suffer the loss. Because it's better to let that go than for you to continue in animosity, for you to continue to look for your pound of flesh. And furthermore, the other subject in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is, and what is the testimony before the unbelieving world when we oppose each other in such a way and we do it in such an unscriptural fashion? Well, Pastor, I have my rights. Sorry. Some things are not going to be made right until eternity, people. And you know what? That ought to be good enough for every one of us as a child of God. That ought to be okay. We ought to be able to live without. But I'll tell you, though, there are some people who just churn on that. And you know what they do? They hurt themselves because they develop a bitterness of spirit within. And bitterness is always self-destructive first. Always. Always. I come back here to Exodus chapter 18. What is the point of finding God's justice? First of all, teach them the ordinances and the laws. Let's hear what God has to say. Then secondly, show them the way wherein they must walk. It's not good enough just to hear and to know God's word. It's another thing, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Okay? Make sure you're on the right path. Then you go back to Isaiah, you know, when you turn to the left and the right, you know, you need to hear, no, this is the way, walk ye in it. Don't wander off one way or the other. Stay true on the track. Okay? And then lastly, there in verse 20, it is the work that they must do. It's not good enough to know. It's not good enough just to have it impress our minds and how we think, how we see ourselves in the world that is around us. It ought to then also produce other fruit in our lives, including praise and thanksgiving to God, such as we've already seen here in the passage of Scripture. Jethro's counsel is not to go away from the Word of God. It's to seek God's wisdom, as we just quoted from James chapter 1, verse 5. It is in consultation with the Word of God. There is the way that they have to walk, and there is the work that they must do because they ought to be found serving the Lord. But as I come back to Exodus chapter 18, it can't be done by one man and make the impact on all the people. And so then there's a hierarchy that is established. I started running some of the numbers of that. Easily over 2,000 people had to be employed as, quote, judges, if you go from the thousands all the way down to the 50s and tens that are there in verse 21. But when you read the qualifications that are there in verse 21, you'll see that that is also a matter of spiritual qualifications. I read verse 21 of Exodus 18. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, such as men of truth, such as hating covetousness. Folks, you will never see better qualifications or tests for any judge than what you read here. But will you notice, though, where it must, it begins with the fear of God. Okay? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, right? Yeah. It's the only place to start. You know, if you skip that step, you're not going to find true wisdom. The matter of their ability begins with the fear of God. David, back in 2 Samuel 23:3, I put this in your bulletin this morning. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me. That word rock ought to sound familiar from Exodus here as well. It echoes back to here. He that ruleth over men must be just. Okay. All right. Oh, ruling in the fear of God. The Hebrew there is kind of interesting. Because really you could read it this way. He that ruleth over men must be under the authority of the just one. That puts a whole other perspective on that phrase there in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 3. See, anybody who exercises judgment is also accountable to a higher judge. And everybody is accountable before the judge, even the Lord. Everybody's going to give an answer. Everybody. Those who fear God, men of truth, Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. That selling the truth goes on into the third part, hating covetousness. Later on in Exodus 23, verse 8, it says, thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise. That's bribery. Okay. The gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. There's a perfect parallel. I won't take the time here this morning, but I'll let you read it. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verses 6 through 9. Jehoshaphat has a problem there because he needs to find some good men who can do the same kind of job here. And the number one issue before him, the concern that he had for those who were going to become then judges, was whether or not they were bribable, of whether or not they would be willing to pervert justice for money. I like the way it says here, hating covetousness. No time. But you see, if indeed you know the ordinances and the laws of God, if you're on the way that you need to walk, and indeed if you're doing the work that the Lord has called you to do, you can't be bought. It all fits very neatly together in what we see here in Exodus chapter 18. There is no price. Oh, everybody has their price. No. We see more than enough of that. We know what that's all about. But folks, if we're going to have any kind of clear testimony, it actually requires you and I cannot be bought by anything this world can offer us. There is no price that anybody can pay us where we would turn our back on God, where we would turn our back on His Word, where we would turn our back on the salvation that we have received so freely as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Is there really something that can turn you completely around from that? Really? And you know what I would say to that? If that were possible, you don't know what it means to be born again by the Spirit of God. You're just play acting. You're just pretending. You're just going through the motions. Because there's the need to be beyond anything that this world has to try to get its hooks on us. And not only to hold us, but to pull us away from the truth. The plan is set forth there. It's a challenge to find able men who fear God, who have a high regard for the truth, and can't be bought. But let me say this, and I'll bring this to a conclusion because my time is gone, long gone. And I speak specifically to the men here today. In the New Testament scripture, it says, "A man desire the work of the bishop, he desireth a good thing." Desire is not equal to having that place. It all rests on the calling of God when it comes to that. But I say this especially to men here this morning. Were you to be living in Moses' day, could Moses have called on you to be in service as a judge of the people? Do you meet the qualifications? One of the challenges that we face today is to have officers in the church. One of the challenges we face today is to have Sunday school teachers who really understand the role of what it means to serve the Lord and the great privilege of teaching God's Word. But I say this, sometimes I think people purposely miss the qualifications so they can be excused from doing the work. Or so they think in their minds. You know, like the army, the church is looking for a few good men. Men who are qualified, spiritually qualified. Men who indeed fit the qualifications there that we read in Exodus chapter 18. I hope every man can say, if the Lord would call me, I'd be glad to do it, I'd be willing, and the Lord has helped me to be sufficiently qualified to serve Him in whatever capacity He asks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are saved not unto ourselves, we are saved to serve Thee. And we bring very little of ourselves into it, but we look for Your equipping. And here this morning, we look for Your challenge to our hearts to be fit vessels for the Master's use. So, Lord, I pray that You would challenge us here this morning. May we indeed know what true justice is. May we know what the truth of God is. May we know God's Word. May there be nothing that can buy us off and pull us away from being that which You can use here today. Lord, help us here. We need to be faithful servants. And so, Lord, may You be glorified in us and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.